You turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20, we'll read the last half of that chapter. And then, as always, it may be a good idea to keep your Bible open for reference as we go. John 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, and it had to be a very long week for Thomas, this doubtful holdout. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Gospel of John was written late, sometime toward the latter part of the first century. And a lot of years had gone by since these events around Jesus' life. There were still eyewitnesses, including John, but with the passage of time, by the time John wrote this down, those ranks were thinning. I remember one person saying once that a child who was 10 years old on that first Easter morning would have been about 70 by the time John wrote his gospel. It's a lot of years. But God moved, and the Holy Spirit inspired, and John wrote a beautiful, powerful account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It raises a question, though, about this text for today. In telling this story of Jesus with the eye toward convincing the world to believe in who he is, in telling this story of Jesus, why did John include this story of Thomas, a doubter? A story of one of Jesus' hand-picked followers who doubted that he'd been raised from the dead. Why did John include this? Here was a close follower who expressed open doubts that are now recorded for all time. Enough so that whenever Thomas's name comes up, we usually attach that other word to it. Doubting Thomas. Doubt. And if you were Thomas, what a lousy adjective to have attached to your name. Out of all the words you had ever said in your life, out of all the things you had ever done, now for all time to have recorded about you what you said here. "Unless I see his hands, unless I touch his side, I will not believe." Couldn't John have focused on someone else? But he didn't. He picked Thomas. Obviously, there is so much more about Thomas than just this. For one thing, we know that he had a twin brother or sister, because another name used for him is Didymus, which is a Greek word for twin. And why John used this, not just one time, but three times in his gospel, is probably because he wanted to specify. It is this Thomas, the twin, not some other Thomas. He's the one I'm talking about. We also know that Thomas was one of the more outspoken of the disciples, and that he liked things to be clear. We could say that Thomas was a realist. And because of his desire for clarity, Thomas is included in one of the most beautiful dialogues in the Gospels. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his followers cryptically about his impending death and resurrection. And he said, and death, resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. He said, "My Father's house has plenty of room, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." It was Thomas who spoke up. He didn't know. He had no idea where Jesus was going. What did he mean, "you know the way to the place where I'm going"? You know the place where I'm going. What place? Maybe the others didn't get it either, but Thomas is the one who spoke up. "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And it's from this that Jesus said those beautiful words that many of us have known our entire lives. He said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It was Thomas's question that gave rise to this most beautiful answer. I imagine that Jesus had a warm spot for Thomas. Here was a guy who thought things through and who analyzed. If things weren't clear, if they didn't make sense, he wasn't buying it without asking his questions. But when things were clear to him, he was all in. Like in John chapter 11, Jesus told his disciples that because his good friend Lazarus was sick, Lazarus who would later die and then Jesus would raise him from the dead, because his friend was sick in Bethany, he was going to Bethany to be with him. Well, the disciples protested this. They said, "Don't go. We can't go back there because just a little while ago, the Jews tried to stone you to death. You can't go." But it was Thomas who stepped up with conviction, saying, "Let's go with him, and we'll die if we have to." He was all in. All of this is to say that from the bits and pieces we have in the Bible about Thomas, he was not some grousing, negative, Eeyore-type person who only saw dark clouds and always voted no on everything. That's the impression that we can have. He was practical and analytical from everything we can draw out of Scripture. "I'll vote when I know the issues. I'll go when I know where we're going. And unless I see, unless I touch, I'm not going to believe it." Well, we can be a lot like that, can't we? Life is complicated. And a lot of things are hard to understand, and we don't want to be fooled into believing something that isn't true or that's just made up. Sometimes we can't fully grasp things, and we can't put our hands on things, and we can't quite see it, and we've got questions, we've got doubts. And belief can be hard because it's tied to trust. And so often we only trust things that we can see and touch. Let's go back to John 20. Along with the others, Thomas had seen with his eyes what had happened to Jesus. There was absolutely no doubt that he was dead. He saw him dead. And this had to be so hard to take in, as death is always hard to take in when it's someone we love. "I can't believe he's dead. I just saw her. Dead?" Disbelief mixed with deep grief. Of course, this had to be at work there with the disciples. Plus, this death had been so horrible and so public and so utterly definitive. And three times Jesus had predicted that this was going to happen. Three times he had told them he was going to be killed, saying, "We're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be handed over to sinners who will kill him." And that's what they'd seen with their own eyes. I imagine that's all that they had in mind, replaying and replaying all the horrible details of his crucifixion and his body removed from the cross and put into the tomb, now sealed behind guards. But Jesus had also said three times. He'd also said that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But that was beyond anyone's understanding. It had to be, especially to a practical, analytical person like Thomas. How could that happen? To be raised from the dead after that kind of death? Jesus had raised Lazarus. They were there for that. They went with him to Bethany, and Jesus raised Lazarus. They saw it, and they believed it. But now it was Jesus, the one who raised people. Jesus was now in the tomb. He was dead, and how can a dead person raise himself? How could that happen? Especially after the Romans had ripped the life out of him like they did. But now the disciples, beginning with Mary Magdalene, now they were saying he was alive, that they'd seen him. Mary said that she saw him in the cemetery garden and that he talked to her. And the others were saying that he came in through a locked door, like right in through the wood. And he said, "Peace be with you." They saw him with their own eyes, and he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. But Thomas wasn't there for it, and he wasn't buying it. How could that be? It must be your imaginations working overtime. It must be grief complicating this. Because unless I see the wounds, unless I touch the nail marks and the spear mark, I will not believe. We can't get into Thomas's thinking, of course, or generate conversations in John's gospel that John didn't record. But if we pause with this, trying to imagine this from that first-time, first-person perspective, from Thomas's perspective, I think we come across a very good reason why John felt it so important to include Thomas in his recording of this story. Because Thomas is an awful lot like us. We and others, we can find ourselves right there with Thomas saying, "Hold on here. Wait a minute. I don't get this." And there can be those times of profound doubt, times of crisis, times of deep, dark doubt that come and go, but for some people it's there all the time. Wondering, doubting, questioning, "God, are you with me? Jesus, do you know me? Really? Can you really forgive my sins? Is all of this true? It sure would help if you spoke up, or if I could see you face to face." In different ways and by different degrees, we can all be a lot like Thomas. As one author puts it, Thomas is a stand-in for all of us who want to see something ourselves before we decide whether or not it's true. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus knows that. He knew about Thomas. He knows about us. He knows the doubts that can grab a hold of us and that can cause us to step back, to play it really safe. He knows our need for sight and touch and how much value we put on that. He knows the questions that we have and the doubts that come up. Doubts that cause us not to trust. Not to trust what he's promised. And so here's that beautiful next part of this story in John 20. We read that a week later, Jesus came to them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas. And he said, "Take your fingers and touch my hands. Take your hand and touch my side." Thomas, stop doubting and believe. We don't know if Thomas actually touched his hands or side. It didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was those words that he said that came up out of his heart. words that have been said in countless languages and countless varieties over all these generations by countless people. My Lord and my God. And then came this. Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me with your own eyes. Even more blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." I imagine for Thomas there had to be this deep jolt of shame that came over him for not believing, for leaning more heavily on his own questions and his own practicalities than on the promises Jesus had made to him. For trusting himself and his questions more than he trusted this one who carried so much love and hope and life. And I love the fact that there's no harshness from Jesus toward Thomas. There's just care. There's just love. There's just an invitation to come deeper into a relationship of greater trust. A greater relationship of greater trust. And then there's that amazing promise of forward blessing. A promise of forward blessing from Jesus to all of us. A blessing to the generations to come like ours with all of the complexities and trials and questions that we can have. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." It's a blessing captured by the Apostle Peter in his first letter, toward the beginning of the letter, describing what comes to followers of Jesus who weren't on hand, firsthand seeing him, touching him. Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What Jesus does in this promise of forward blessing is he includes us in the story. And he includes us in relationship. A relationship based on trust. Trust in this one who proves himself trustworthy again and again. Jesus affirms for us that literally seeing him and touching him, as powerful as that would be, he affirms that this is not superior to what he gives us through the Holy Spirit. The gift of hearing his truth and knowing it. The gift of seeing his power at work in others and knowing it ourselves. And the gift of sensing his presence within us. Even when we can't point to him in a crowd or put our fingers in a wound. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. We are included in this story. And we are included in this relationship of greater trust. And Thomas is a beautiful entry point for us. So as we open ourselves to what Jesus did and does, and to what he says to us today, by way of his grace at work, that very opening up of ourselves is all that the Holy Spirit needs to bring these gifts into greater life for us. The gift of hearing his truth and knowing it. The gift of seeing his power at work in others and knowing it ourselves. And the gift of sensing his presence at work within us. With all of it anchored in a trusting relationship with this one who proves himself trustworthy again and again. Let's pray. Lord, we come with all the things of our life before you, day by day, including this morning. And you know those areas where it is hard for us to believe, where we would very much like something more, something tangible that we could touch or see or hear. Yet you call us to trust, to step forward in faith, to turn our hearts to things above that we can't necessarily put our hands on. But we know that you prove yourself trustworthy. And we know through your word that you love us, that you have promises for us, that you are with us right now and always, in bright days and dark days. Lord, help us to know to know your truth through hearing it, to see your power at work in others and to know it ourselves, and to sense the presence of your Holy Spirit moving within us. We give ourselves to you. We do it in your name. Amen.